It is a great night for us to be together, and I'm especially excited to be with my brothers and sisters and to have Paul lead one of my all-time favorites, This World Is Not My Home. And even prior to the services this evening, I had three Krispy Kreme donuts, so I'm ready to go. And I want you to know I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here, and we're going to be talking through a chapter in Ephesians tonight. Of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, and you can mark that because we'll be going other places prior to getting there. But the lesson tonight really does kind of stem from a comment that was made actually by Ryan Morgan and commented even further by Jim Sizemore in our adult Bible study on Wednesday night. And it has to do with being tested, and what does that look like? What does it look like when we fail? What does it look like when we succeed? And so we're going to look at some real examples tonight of that. And I think of that in terms of knowing what your identity is and how we can know that we are the person we're supposed to be. And so some real good scriptures I think you'll like to search through tonight. But I want to begin tonight by thinking about the many ways we're identified. And we think about the fact that we have all sorts of ways that we do on a daily basis of being identified. Driver's license. You know, most of us, or at least half of us, drove in here tonight and we had some identification on us called the driver's license. Some of those are in various forms, but the gist is so that when someone asks us who we are, we can show them by an account that we are who we say we are. Social security numbers, they follow us everywhere we go. From the time that you're born to the time that you die, and then some, if someone chooses to steal that, you have a number that you're associated with. Even down to our facial features. Now, some of us look alike, and I get called Clint more times than I care to mention. But fortunately for me, I found out that he was a pretty good guy. But Clint is, I think he worships over in the Lawrenceburg area, maybe. I don't know, somewhere over in the central part of the state. Anyway, I get called him. So I have a twin somewhere that looks like me, probably doesn't act like me, at least I hope he doesn't. Our facial features, and even in my mom's family especially, and we talk about this in our house all the time, and you probably have family like this too. There are some defining characteristics in our faces and the way we walk, the things we say, that give us that last name characteristics, right? Logos and brands are a good way to identify something. If I were to show you a logo or two up here, which I'm not, without a name on it, that was easily recognizable, kind of like the swoosh. If I just say the word swoosh, you know what I'm talking about, right? Nike. That has a recognizable brand that goes along with it. And it usually is because of the service they provide, right? So anytime that we see a brand that is positive or negative, but recognizable, there is a characteristic of service that goes along with that. So I want to begin tonight, and I don't normally do this, but I found an article. It's actually kind of a blog slash note from a lady. Her name is Sarah Walton. And she just gives a practical, true-to-life experience of hers. And she says, a couple of years ago, while my family was making a quick trip to a department store, one of our children started losing control. Our little boy began to struggle with a verbal and aggressive outburst as his little mind seemed to turn into someone else. This was nothing new for us, but it made me freshly aware of our struggle as I saw the eyes of those around us casting silent but loud judgment. Get control of that child. Clearly, there's no discipline in that home. If that were my child, they would never behave that way in a store. And so she says, as I felt my motherhood being clearly judged, I turned to the one woman who had been casting a disapproving look and exclaimed, "Don't judge me. You have no idea the challenge we live with." I had had it with the dirty looks and silent judgment that I often felt from those around me. My very identity as a mother was being challenged, and I was not okay with that. So I want you to let that sink in for just a minute, because we've all had those moments. And if we haven't, we will, where we make poor decisions in the way we interact with others. And she certainly did that here. They didn't even say anything to her. She just assumed at the look she was getting, and maybe their body language said it all. But they didn't know her story. And I don't know her story, but just from judging from the article that she wrote, apparently the child had some kind of medical condition, maybe an inherited condition like autism or something like that that she was trying to deal with. But what if that was just a normal child? What if it was our child? And we were in that store and our child misbehaved. They may have never done that before, but we still get those looks, right? What are we going to do about that? So she says, while this woman could have been more gracious, the real problem was that I was letting her determine my worth and my identity. And isn't that true? We often let other people determine our worth and our identity. And so she had no clue that the challenge that God had entrusted to her family. And she goes on to say, yet it was revealed in my own heart that I was seeking after my identity and how good of a mom I was rather than who I was in Christ. The even greater sadness of the situation is that instead of being the aroma of Christ to this woman, I had lashed out at her in the midst of my identity crisis. And so there are some things that we need to sort through in all of that. If that is us, you know, what kind of fulfillment are we looking for? Are we looking to fulfill a need of our own? Or are we looking to reflect the glory of God? And so, since the main goal is seeking identity outside of Christ, it's to bring glory to ourselves, we will never find lasting fulfillment apart from Him. So I'm going to ask you the question tonight, where are you tempted to find your identity? We all have weaknesses from time to time, and sometimes we're just tempted beyond what we're ready for. And sometimes we're just not prepared for that. Are you a woman who is used to find fulfillment in praise in your job, and now you find yourself tirelessly being a stay-at-home mom doing those duties, maybe with children that are less appreciative than they should be, and maybe very little to show for that, at least on your account? Maybe you're a husband that has been blinded by the ladder of success and at the expense of your family. Or are you crippled because you're jobless in a job where maybe you find no fulfillment? What about empty nesters? Are you not sure who you are anymore now that you don't have a house full of people to take care of? Are you a young mom feeling like you can't keep up with the seemingly got-it-all-together mom next door? You know, we all have these situations, and they're individual and unique. What are we going to do when someone tests us? What are we going to do when someone gives us that look? Someone cuts us off. Someone slams the door in our face. Someone just acts like they don't care when they know there's a great need. So I'm going to give you tonight four things that we can use to help us decide whether or not we have an identity in Christ. And as we think about the first one, we no longer chase after the desires of our flesh, but instead seek to bring God glory in all areas of our life. You want to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so, inside of an identity crisis, we look and we can see written all over it, self-fulfillment nearly every time we have an identity crisis. And we let someone else determine our worth instead of seeking our identity in Christ and giving Him the glory of those things. And so, as we look at the fact that we need to be looking toward Christ and we need to be identifying ourselves with the things that He has for us to do to glorify His name, one of the things that I think that we don't often keep to the forefront of our minds if we're in that situation is Christ gives us stable hope. Stable hope. What could be more than eternal? What could be more than a reward that lasts forever and ever and ever? And that's the promise that we have to us if we do the Father's will. And so this verse here in 1 John tells us that. And so as we think about the second one, we no longer fear the future. Do you ever find yourself afraid? I mean, really afraid. Does it compare with the kind of fear like this lady had that she was being judged? No. Not if we're physically afraid. It has not nearly the impact that being spiritually afraid or mentally, emotionally afraid of having something taken away from us that we can't even see. And maybe prejudging a little bit ourselves as to what the outcome could be. And so when we think about fear and we look at Romans chapter 14 in verses 5 through 8, we have to stop comparing ourselves to other people. Because our standard is much higher than that. If someone were to compare themselves to me, I do a few good things. I do some things that are not so good. Why would you want to compare yourself to me in terms of spiritual welfare? I would hope that I could say, like Paul did, be an imitator of me. And most times that's true. But I'm not perfect. And neither are you. And so we don't need to compare ourselves with someone else. We need to compare ourselves with Christ. And so in Romans chapter 14, verse 5 through 8, it says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now, I realize that this context here is talking about whether or not we're going to eat something. But what I want you to take away from this is that no matter what we do, when we're in Christ, we are the Lord's. And so we're supposed to be reflecting those things that identify us with him. And, you know, as we take a look at a couple of more of these, and we're staying there in Romans, but we're moving to chapter, actually, that was chapter 14. So let me back up and talk about, from Romans chapter 8, not having any fear and being dependent and taking a look at the sovereignty. So if you back up to Romans chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If we have peace with God, and if we recognize that God is sovereign and that he is taking care of everything that we need, and we realize our dependence on him for every moment of our life, we can fully trust in the fact that he will provide everything that we need in this world. And our identity will be reflected in Christ. And here's the other blessing of that. You know, if we are in Christ, we have direct access. Direct access. We talked about some things to pray for this morning, even at the close of services. Some things that we can do that takes very little effort. That's probably, from a statistical standpoint, is probably one of those things that's least used. And that's prayer. You know, one of the things that I know our elders like is for you to call them up and say, hey, I really need your prayers. And the scripture tells us that we're to do that. We're to call on our elders for that. They like doing that. God hears those prayers, and the more the merrier. And we need prayers from time to time. So we find ourselves in a situation, maybe we don't need to say anything. Maybe we just need to find time to pray about it to God, and maybe even call somebody else. Say, hey, I'm having a tough time here, and I'm in a bad situation that I need your prayers. And so we need to lean on each other in that. But we certainly can trust God, and we shouldn't have that fear. And I'm not talking about, you know, this doesn't mean that things aren't going to be painless and things aren't going to be hunky-dory all the time. But it certainly is good for Christians to be able to lean on God. And for those that are not Christians, and they have to go through some of the hard times that we do, that's tough. Because they don't have that direct access. And they don't have any reward for anything they do right or wrong inside of a situation that they find themselves in. So our goal and our job is to work toward that end, to tell everyone who Jesus is, and to convert as many people as we can to the gospel of Christ. But that'd be a tough situation to be in when we're not in Christ. So, and then the fourth one is the fact that we should not be surprised when suffering comes. And so here is a test that we've laid out here from this lady, as she was willing to share. And she didn't see it coming. Maybe she was in a weak moment. Maybe she saw that coming but didn't really know what exactly was going to happen in the moment. And had never been put in that situation to actually see what she was made of. You know, practice makes perfect. And the more we get, the wiser we get, hopefully, and the more discernment that we have in the way we treat others. And for you young people that are have not been tested in certain ways, you will be. But please know that you can call on someone that's been there, done that. I certainly find myself from time to time calling on someone. I think Glenn Abney is actually the one that keyed me in on this idea. If you want to know about something that you don't know about, ask someone that's 10 years older or 10 years more experienced in that field. And that's true. We ought to be able to go to someone that is older than we are, more experienced than we are in a certain thing, and ask them, how did they handle that? And so there's another reason that we can lean on one another, so that we can be wiser at a younger age. And so you young people can take note of that. Certainly that'll help you along the way, and you can get there faster. We always like fast, right? Okay. So Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order my notes are totally messed up in order that we may also be glorified. So there's not only glory to Christ in those kinds of things, but there is a future glory for each one of us as we strive to do those things that are right. And so if our identity is in Christ, then we are guaranteed that one day we will be identified ourselves with him in his sufferings. We're going to give an account of those things that we do here. And I would hope that when a name tag is handed out for me, that it has Christ written on it somewhere. That we can say that we suffered with Christ. And so you may be thinking, well, how am I going to suffer? I'm really not laboring in a place that is killing people for being Christians. Well, this lady that was in this article, she suffered because she failed the test. But if that had been a different story and she did the right thing, what do you think the outcome could have been? She could have suffered ridicule. She could have been labeled, depending on what her situation was in the community. But no, please know that when that happens, that's a victory. It's a victory for Christ. And that we can take part in that, that's a privilege to be able to do that. And so that certainly could have been the other scenario on the opposite end of that spectrum. So here's the thing about suffering, is that it does gradually change our earthly perspective, does it not? Have you noticed that? Those of you that are older and more experienced, does it change your earthly perspective? For those of you that have attended funerals lately, have you noticed a trend in funeral home visitations and the amount of attendance that happens in a funeral? They're getting smaller. And it depends on social status, doesn't it, really? Someone that is out and about, and I'm not talking about money. We're not talking about that at all. But someone that's out and about more, or they're conversing with people on the street more, or they're more active than another person, do you think that you're seeing that higher attendance amounts because of that person's maybe more outgoing? But how does God look at us? How does he look at us? Is the person that is less active, maybe because of health reasons, is that person that is less active maybe because they're a little bit challenged mentally or feel inferior? Are they less important to God or more important or the same? You remember the parable of the laborers and what the outcome was there? When a person started working for the master early on, he was paid a certain wage. The person that came in the final hour, he was paid the same wage. And so when we find out that there is a Christian, when we find out that there's a Christian that has passed from this life onto their reward, headed toward their reward, you know, there are things we can do. And certainly this congregation does a lot for brothers and sisters. But I see a trend when brothers and sisters are being buried that there may not even be enough people there to put them in the ground. And that's sad. And so the honor that is deserved for staying the course is not there. And that doesn't come in numbers. I realize that. But that is a challenge that we have when we have identification crises. We want to be identified with Christ. And we want to support anything that is going to lead us in that direction. So, as we move through the lesson, and we'll bring it to a close here in just a second, let's take a look at how our identity changes. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're finally going to get there. Ephesians chapter 4, a couple of things I want you to notice about the first three verses, where it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and all gentleness, with the patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." So a couple of things that we would notice is there's a little word there called "for" in the very first line of the first verse. And notice there that doesn't say "of," a prisoner of the Lord, but "for the Lord." It's the difference between saying "I've got to" and "I want to." So Paul says he is a prisoner for Christ, for the Lord. And so he urges everyone to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. What is that calling? That calling is a calling to serve. A calling to serve. And so it also goes on to list the attributes of that service: gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace, of the spirit in the bond of peace. And so, also there in Ephesians in the 15th verse, it says, "Rather speaking the truth in love." So we know that we're supposed to speak the truth. And many times we do speak the truth, don't we? I mean, but we just pile it out there. And here it is. Here's the truth. But do we speak the truth in love? So instead of shouting a verse at someone, can we explain to them a common ground to get around to, here's the right thing to do. And this is how it looks if it doesn't happen that way. Here's the truth. And I'm telling you this because I don't want to see you go through some of the things that I've seen other people go through. Here's the truth. And so we can speak that truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Two things. We grow up. Hopefully we grow up in Christ. And I always think about, when I read this verse, when I think about this kind of growth, I think about a hound dog puppy that is all wrinkly, this piles of skin. And he is going to grow into that skin And so he has these big feet, these big floppy ears, and all this skin, and you wonder how long is it going to take to fill all of that up. But sometimes it takes a long time to grow. And so you don't have to get it just like that. But work toward that end. Work to grow. And so when we speak the truth in love, we're growing. We're growing. All right. And so when that happens individually, as a group, we grow. Another way that our identity changes in Christ, in Ephesians chapter, or verse 25 there, chapter 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth, again, speaking the truth, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So our main goal in all of this is to strive not to give Satan cause to be happy. You know, can we be angry? Yes. But there's a right and a wrong way to do that. And certainly this lady chose the wrong way and she regrets that. But there's a way to fix that so that Satan doesn't have a foothold. So in the last part of Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupting, in verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So always strive to build up and not tear down. When we do that the wrong way, we certainly don't identify with Christ. And then I always think about this one from James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And so I'm thinking, how can I keep that mirror right here? How can I keep that mirror right here? We think of the mirror as the Word of God, and we're always practicing what it says. We've got that mirror, and we know who we are. And when we walk out the door every day, or we decide to stay home every day, when we're on the phone, when we're on the social media, we remember who we are. I am reflecting Christ. And we don't forget. But it takes practice to do that. We got to keep it right in front of us all the time. And what James tells us about that is it makes us, if we do it right, it makes us stable. Not unstable and not double-minded. So I think about this example as we think about how the world changes our identity. In King Agrippa, where it says in Acts chapter 26, verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? You know, there was a lot of success and influence here in King Agrippa. He certainly had the power to do whatever he wanted to with Paul. But he wouldn't allow himself to be persuaded, even though he believed what Paul was saying was true. He wouldn't allow himself to be subject to that. And so sometimes we just spend too much of our time away from spiritual matters. King Agrippa let himself be carried away by those things that were not spiritual at all. And so I always think about that verse when I think about how the world can change our identity. And another way that I think about comes from the book of Matthew chapter 18. Just prior to being to Jesus talking about divorce, it says, if your hand in verse 8 or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to enter the life crippled, or lame, than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And so the feet carries us into environments where we don't need to be going. Our hands reach out in agreement with those things that we shouldn't be agreeing with. And so it's better for those things to just be cut off. Don't go there. Don't partake in those things that you know by the scriptures are not right. And that's exactly what this verse is about. And so those are some of the things that can take us away from the identity that we want to claim in Christ. And so we get to the meat and potatoes. Did you know that you had an identifying mark? An identifying mark. As a Christian, we all have an identifying mark. It's the mark of circumcision. That's an uncomfortable word for us to think about, because we know what that means physically. But spiritually, it's one of the most greatest things of all time, because it's where God leaves his mark on our hearts. He trims away those sins that encumber us, that keep us from being identified with Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 2, it explains just that. Verse 11 says, "In him also were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." And so tonight, you have the opportunity for God to leave his identifying mark on you if you're not a Christian. And so the prerequisite to that is simply this. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that before this group here tonight, and you're willing to turn away from those things that you know are not right and leave you identified with something other than the Lord Jesus, then you're a candidate to be baptized for God to leave his mark on you and be identified with him. If you're subject to that invitation, would you please come while we stand and